Well, I'm actually very pleased at the turnout today. Statistically speaking, Father's Day is one of the lowest attended Sunday services in America. In fact, statistics show that it is behind Labor Day attendance, behind Memorial Day weekend attendance. Mother's Day tends to be one of the highest attended Sundays. And there's a number of different factors that go into it, but the bottom line kind of conclusion that researchers have come to is that people feel like mothers, it's affirming to mothers to be at church with them on Sunday because that's a value that moms hold. But people don't feel that on Father's Day that that's a way to necessarily affirm the value of fathers, because faith frequently isn't important to fathers. And so I'm just glad that we have a lot of people here. I'm not saying if you're watching on Facebook or tune in later and you're a dad and you didn't make it today, that this means you don't love God. I'm just pleased that we have what seems like a fairly normal attendance this morning. And for the first time ever, on Father's Day, I will actually be sharing a message that kind of connects to the day. We tend to not be led by the holidays of the calendar. We're more led by what are the needs of the church, what's the scripture saying in the book that we're in right now. And so we're not trying to be patriotic on the 4th of July and have a special mom's thing on Mother's Day. And Easter and Christmas, those tend to be the two calendar days that we really lean into. But we are in our series called Living Well, which used to be called Marginalized, and we're looking at the third and final key of living well. It has to do with missional focus, living strategically in a chaotic culture, living strategically in a fractured culture. And these last messages, beginning last week and going through into July, and then after that we're going to get back to our Genesis series, we're in a part of missional focus, and I'm calling it Be the Bridge. Last week had to do with Be the Bridge, connecting our city, and this morning has to do with being the bridge, connecting the next generation. And if you look at our banner, which I don't think we have up here this morning, but our banner that says Connecting People to Jesus, underneath it, there's a bridge. It's a picture of the Monroe Street Bridge. Oh, there it is. I'm looking at the wrong side. It's a picture that my friend Keith Harris took. And a bridge connects two sides of a river that would otherwise be separated. And it's a good picture for who we are. Like, in a sense, we're living connectors. We're living bridges, helping connect Christians to one another, connect Christians to God. And so this morning, we're going to talk about bridging to the next generation. One of the most significant bridges ever built in America was built by a man named Andrew Carnegie. Now, that's a well-known name, but before he became this icon of wealth that we know him as today, Andrew Carnegie was given by his boss what seemed to be an impossible challenge: build the first bridge across the Mississippi. The reason for this challenge was that railroads were exploding. They were starting to connect all aspects of America. But the East was cut off from the West because nobody had figured out a way to get a train across the Mississippi. And during this time in history, one out of four bridges failed. And to build a bridge across the Mississippi would seem to be probably building a bridge that was going to fall into that category, because it would need to be over a mile long, this bridge, where it was needed. And the currents in the Mississippi were so strong and treacherous that they couldn't figure out a bridge-building material that would hold up. None of the materials normally used to build bridges would work. Iron wouldn't work, wood wouldn't work. And, of course, if a bridge failed under a train, the results would be catastrophic. And so Carnegie was given this task, and he put his mind to it, and he came to the conclusion, we need a stronger material, and he just thought, we need to build this bridge out of steel. Well, at the time, steel was relatively new, it was the strongest metal, but it was usually only used for small things, because it was so hard to make. So it was used for utensils, it was used for things like knives. And so Carnegie realized, well, okay, but if I'm going to use steel, we're going to have to figure out a way to produce this on a massive scale. And so Carnegie figured out a way to mass produce steel on a large scale, and then he used it to begin constructing his bridge. And the difficulty going into this was enormous. Difficulty figuring out how to construct it, how to pay for it. In fact, it almost bankrupted him. It went way over budget, and after a couple years, it wasn't completed. He was out of money. But he kept at it. He had this vision for bridging the East and the West, and eventually he succeeded, and the payoff ended up being astronomical. Not only did it open up our country in a way that just made expansion and capitalism really pop and flourish, but it proved the value of steel, which not only caused our country to grow laterally, but also vertically in our cities, and it led to great wealth for him. All this came from placing great value on a bridge. As we talk about missional focus, we're talking about bringing that kind of intensity to bridging gaps. So last week we talked about building bridges to our city, but today is about building the bridge that connects the next generation to God. And especially as the pace of America moves faster and faster, the gaps between generations seems to be getting wider and wider. And we're looking at this gap between generations that's as wide as the Mississippi and can seem as uncrossable today as a train crossing the Mississippi might have felt in Andrew Carnegie's day. And as a result of this gap, partly directly related to this gap, children are increasingly abandoning the faith of their parents. Children are increasingly not staying in the church once they become of age. And what I'd like to share with you this morning, and the hope I would like to instill in us this morning, is that does not have to be the case. Does not have to be the case at Connection Point Church. Yes, bridging the river is costly. It is. I'm not going to pretend it's not. Yes, it's inconvenient. Yes, it can be difficult. But the rewards are enormous. The payoff is huge. And so I've got a vision for us that I would like to share this morning. I've got a vision for the Connection Point Church community working together. And the big takeaway this morning is this. Be the bridge that connects the next generation to Jesus. Be the bridge that connects the next generation to Jesus. And to press into this more deeply, we are going to look at Psalm 78, and in particular, the first 8 verses. Let's read them. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I'll open my mouth in a parable. In other words, he's going to tell stories, declaring who God is. I will utter dark sayings from of old. Note, keep kind of bookmarked that from of old, sayings from of old. I'm going to call it old truth today. And then he goes on to describe this old truth, verse 3. Things that we've heard and known that our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Father God, we come to you this morning, and I ask that you'd grip every heart here from all generations with a vision for having a bridge that crosses the gap between generations so that they are not inseparable. Would you turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the hearts of children to the fathers? Would you give us strategies, conviction, excitement, and vision? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I'm going to use the word connect, but you could substitute the word bridge for connect if you're using bridge as a verb. And so the first one is connect through old truth. or bridge through old truth. And in particular, we're talking about bridging the next generation to Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, we bridge through old truth. And before we talk about what the old truth is, we're first going to ask, well, what's it look like to connect through old truth? Because that's where the psalm starts. And so in verse 1, we see that we need to connect personally to old truth. If you're going to help bridge to the next generation, bridge the next generation to this truth, you first have to connect to it. It starts with you. Before you even think about who's coming next, you need to be connected yourself. And we see this in verse 1, where the psalmist starts off. He's talking to all God's people, and he says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching." In other words, you, the former generation, first needs to give ear. He says, "Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Now, sometimes when we hear that word incline, we use it when we're speaking of something tentative. It's hard to be sure, so I guess maybe I'm inclined in this direction. But that's not what the psalmist means here. When I first asked my wife Angel out, I had this plan. I was going to start the conversation from the phone outside of her apartment, and I would call her, and during the conversation, I would ask her, "So, what are you doing tonight? And tomorrow night? And the next week? And the next month? And the month after that?" Yes, I know it's cheesy, but don't pretend like when you were in love that you were like all mature about it. And then I was going to say, because the door's opening from my side, if you'd like to walk through it with me. And as I mentioned the door opening, I was going to knock loudly on her door. And it all started great. Got through my lines, knocked loud. But then she didn't come to the door. Even though the conversation, it seemed like the conversation was going okay. And so finally I said, "Man, so you going to open the door? Like, there's a guy standing out here who's a little nervous." And then she blurts out, "That's you?" So she had heard the knock, but she thought, "No way I'm answering that right now. This conversation is way too important." So once she found out it was me, she let me in. The rest is history. But in that moment, she was tuning out what she perceived as non-essential because she was leaning in to what mattered most. And that's what the psalm is encouraging us to do. That's what the psalm's telling God's people to do. We've got this corporate responsibility, and we have an individual responsibility to tune out that which is non-essential in order to fully engage. That's what it means to incline your ears. We're going to personally give ear to old truth. We're going to connect personally to old truth. So don't think the next generation is going to get connected if you are not connecting to God personally yourself. That's where it begins. But that's not where it ends. We also see in these verses that we need to connect exclusively through old truth. And I don't mean that there's not new ways of saying the same thing. I don't mean that there's not new methods of communication that are helpful. But what I mean is we're not trying to actually come up with new truth in order to be with the times. You know, kind of truth evolves, and so we got to figure out where has it evolved to today. No. The psalmist tells us we are connecting exclusively through old truth. We see this in verse 2 when he says, "I'm going to open my mouth in a parable." He's talking about the stories he's going to share throughout the psalm. He says, "I will utter these sayings from of old." Not something new, something from of old. It says things that we've heard and known, things that our fathers have told us. And so when we wonder, what is it that should captivate our attention? What should we focus in on as we seek not only to connect our own hearts to God, but we seek to connect the next generation? Some would answer and say, "Oh, it's got to be something new. You're only going to capture Caleb. It's got to be something new, kind of something that really sparkles, so something original. Adapt to the times or become obsolete." But when God speaks to his people through his scripture, he says something different. He says, "Lean into sayings of old that go back generations." Now, as we're going to say, it's not just wives' tale sayings of old and hearsay sayings of old. It's just some specific sayings of old. But the emphasis is on you're not looking to create something new. We're passing on something that's been around. I'm just picking on my wife today because it's fun. She had a just the other night at dinner, I asked a question just to my family. So what was one of your favorite outfits from the past? And my wife horrified us all when she talked about this favorite outfit she had when she was growing up. She's like, oh, so great. I had this yellow button-up shirt and it had bears all over it and had this pleated tail in the back. And then she said, it was just my favorite, not only to wear that, but I like to wear it with my yellow pants and suspenders. I guess in the 80s you could get away with anything. I don't know. I guess today you can get away with anything now. Everything's coming back, so I don't know if she could pull this off or not. But when I hear that, when we heard that, we laughed, like, you can't wear that anymore. That would be ridiculous. You know, you gotta get with the times, you know? You gotta move on. And what the psalmist is telling us here about this old truth is we don't treat old truth like a bygone fashion whose time has come and gone. When it comes to old truth, we don't move on. Old truth actually stays relevant no matter what our culture says. Don't alter the truth because some call it ridiculous. And yes, some are going to view us like we're wearing yellow bear shirts with a pleated tail and some suspenders. But that's not how God's going to view us. In fact, from God's perspective, it's those who ignore old truth that he sees as ridiculous. And so it prompts the question in us, would we rather be ridiculous to an eternal God, or would we rather seem ridiculous to some temporary humans? We are to connect exclusively through old truth. We don't move on. And so now that brings us to the question, so what old truth? What is the old truth? And the psalmist here specifically is talking about truth about God, and that brings us to the second way that we bridge. First, we saw we connect through old truth, and now we're going to see that we connect to God. And this is the truth that's being referred to, is truth about God. And so you say, well, what particular about God? And in verse 4, the psalmist describes God's actions. We connect to God's actions. He says, we will not hide them from their children. Hide what? We will tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord, his actions, and his might as displayed through his actions, and the wonders he has done, his wondrous actions. And then the rest of the psalm, which we're not going to read, it's over 70 verses, but it gives us this inspiring and actually sobering sampling of God's actions from the time of Moses to the time of David. And I'm just going to read you some of the verses. So everything I'm reading now comes straight from the psalm, just excerpted verses. You don't need to follow along. I'm just going to be jumping all over. Just listen. And this is God's actions, his mighty actions. He performed wonders in the land of Egypt. He divided the sea, let them pass through it. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. When the Lord heard, his anger rose, because in spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe, so he made their days vanish like breath. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath, and he brought them to his holy land. He drove out nations before them. He apportioned them for a possession. Yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned away and acted treacherously. So he gave his people over to the sword. But then the Lord awoke, and he put his adversaries to rout, and he chose David to shepherd. That's just a quick tour through here. So we see God, we see his compassion being poured out on behalf of his people. We see him saving his people. We see him present with his people. And yet we also see him acting to judge specifically those who rebel against him. whether it was the nations that needed to be driven out because they were not following God, or sometimes the people of Israel themselves were not following God. And so God's actions, it's telling us who he is, that he's Savior, that he's Judge, that he's compassionate, that he's present. And so that is something we are seeking to connect the next generation to and connect to ourselves, God's actions. And also we see it's not just God's actions, it's also God's commands. Verse 5, God established a testimony in Jacob and he appointed a law in Israel. Law has to do with commands, things that can't be broken. God appointed a law. We connected to God by connecting to his commands. And it's important for us to understand these aren't wives' tale kind of proverbs that got passed down. God appointed this law. And he says, so in other words, he was establishing this old truth that never goes out of style. And culture today, many would say otherwise. No, like, don't look to the past for your truth. Establish your own truth. Look within yourself. What's your heart say? You know, be in the moment. Find your truth. And actually, what's true for you right now might not necessarily be true for you tomorrow. Just live in the moment. Determine your truth. But the Bible is actually telling us over and over, no, don't look within and write your own law. Don't look out to others. It's like this psalm is telling us, look back. Look back to the truth that's already been declared. Look back to the truth that's already been revealed. Look up to who God is. The Bible tells us that God's law is like a mirror. So when this psalm was written, there was only certain books of the Bible, and so it's encouraging us to look back. We now have a lot more that we can look to because the prophets have been written, the New Testament's been written, and I would think that this psalm is encouraging us just to look to what God has declared to be true, which is found most clearly in Scripture. And James tells us that when we read Scripture, it's like we're looking into a mirror. Scripture functions like a mirror. So I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror, and usually what I see is not all that impressive. Hair's going all over the place, wrinkles all in the clothing, there's spots that are not cleaned. And so what is the function of the mirror in that moment? Well, it shows me what I need to address, shows me what needs to be straightened, shows me what needs to be ironed out, shows me what needs to be cleaned up, shows me what needs to be fixed. And so that's what the mirror does. And then eventually, it can also show you things to celebrate. Hey, I look good. In other words, it affirms what's working and shows you what needs work. That's what the Bible does for us. It's showing us what to clean, what to straighten, what to fix, what to celebrate. And you say, okay, but Barry, what if I'm trying to fix, what if I'm looking at these commands and I'm still messing up? Well, we actually see in verse 38 in the psalm that God, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. So a mirror could be completely depressing if whenever we saw the flaw, it meant the death penalty. But God kind of killed that depression, and he did it ultimately. They didn't know it back then. Back then, sins got atoned through animal sacrifices. So God had a way for their imperfections to not kill their relationship with him. An animal could be sacrificed, and so the animal, in a sense, died in their place. Well, we know ultimately that pointed to Christ. Christ knew we were going to have imperfections, but he said, I will wear your imperfections on me like a garment, and I'll take it to the cross, and I'll be the sacrifice in your place. And because he was sacrificed in our place, our imperfections have already been dealt with. And he's like, not only am I going to wear your sin, I'll clothe you in my righteousness. And so we can look in the mirror, and we can see what God sees. The righteousness of Christ. Christ comes and he irons out the wrinkles and he makes our clothing spotless. And okay, yes, our face gets dirty from time to time, but we can confess to God and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So through putting our faith in Christ, yes, there's imperfections, but there's also forgiveness. And this mirror goes to work on us. And as we look into the mirror, we'll see, okay, this is what God's command says, and this is where I need to straighten, I need to get fixed. And as we keep coming to that mirror, here's what you'll find. It's called sanctification. You're going to find, like, contrary to the way things work in real life, the older you get, you kind of, things tend to deteriorate. When you come to God's mirror spiritually, the more you come to that mirror, the more you're going to find, like, hey, I'm starting to get some muscles. Hey, I'm starting to clean up a little bit. Hey, I'm starting to look better. Now, we'll be super aware of our faults, and it's not a prideful thing, but it's a magic mirror. It's a mirror that's having a transformative effect on us. And so when we connect to God through his commands, through his actions, we are coming to something powerful that reveals who we are, shows us how to address where our shortfalls are, and is transforming us into something glorious, transforming us into something beautiful. So we're not trying to hide the old truth. We want to connect to God through the old truth, because it's through that old truth that we end up becoming transformed into his image. So the second way of bridging has to do with connecting the next generation to God, in particular God's actions and God's commands. And I want to suggest something here. I'm not suggesting it as a maybe. I'm suggesting that you think about it, because maybe you've never considered this. The spiritual education of the next generation is more important than school. So in America, we have such values for education that we will craft our entire schedule and our entire budget and all of our time around making sure our kid is getting that education, that college degree, and oftentimes we'll do it at the expense of their spiritual education. And the Bible would say, that's just completely foreign to the Bible. So it would be better for your child to have no school at all than to have no Bible. I just want you to know, I'm not trying to say this to condemn you, but we live in America and we just assume, well, like, the most important thing is education and the most important thing is career. No, if your career is interfering with your ability to be present with God's people and engage with the Word, you'd be better to walk away from your career. If your education is compromising your ability to lean into God and lean into the things of the Spirit, you'd be better to walk away from your career. Your spiritual growth, it's more important than your health. It's more important than your exercise. It's actually more important than your own family. Jesus says, if we need to love, we have to be willing to hate our father and mother and spouse in order to love him. Now, he's using hyperbole, but basically the love for God should be so strong that anything else in comparison to him would almost could be described as hatred. In other words, if we had to choose, we would walk away from that in order to be faithful to him. That's how important our spiritual growth is. That's how important our spiritual education is. Make sure that your career, your finance, your education, your hobbies are not competing. We have a responsibility to connect to God personally and to connect our kids to God. And it might seem like, well, they're missing out. It's the opposite. If you get this wrong, that's when they miss out, because Jesus is the answer that hearts long for. We tend to look to education and money as our security, but Scripture tells us that Jesus is a much better security. We tend to think, well, I need to grow this much as a person through my, you know, otherwise how am I going to get a good marriage and I'm not going to be loved? The Bible says actually the love you most, that's going to most satisfy you, is the love that comes from Christ. We tend to think, yeah, but I need to have purpose to my life. I need to be significant. There's just no greater purpose than living for God's glory. Anything else that trumps that, you're hurting your kid, not helping your kid. God's our ultimate source of provision, but how often are we instilling that in our kids? Do our kids actually coming away thinking, the source of my provision is my schooling and then my job? Now, just quick aside, I'm not against education at all. My kids are going to school. I mean, I went to undergrad and then graduate school, and it was very helpful. I have hobbies. You know, I have a career. I exercise. I value my health. I value my family. So those things are important. But more important than all of them is the connection to God. And yet, I would venture to say just so much of our time and energy goes towards developing those other things. And then if we can fit God in around it, we do. If we can show up to church and it's not interfering with my kids' sports or with my career, I'll show up, or my hobbies or my projects. And I just want to tell you that the Word of God invites us in to something that's just better. something that it's an ultimate answer. So connect to God personally, and then it's our job to connect the next generation to God with the same intensity and greater that we would connect them to public school, connect them to a career, want to connect them to a good spouse. So, first bridging element is to connect through old truth. Second bridging element, connect to God. The third one is to connect intentionally. Connect intentionally. And you say, well, how do we do that? Well, we see in verse 4, we should intentionally refuse to hide the truth. Verse 4 says it straight out. We will not hide them, the old truths. We will not hide them from the children. We will tell to the coming generation. Don't hide and tell. They're two sides of the exact same coin. I had, at a previous church, I had a sound guy who was really struggling. But I wanted to be encouraging, you know? I wanted to stay positive, and I wanted to have a good relationship with him. And so I ended up hiding this truth rather than telling it. And over time, it started affecting the church because it was a real struggle. The music team began to lose some morale because they were doing some great stuff, but it wasn't coming across to the church. In fact, the church would sometimes complain about something that should have been great, but the sound guy didn't know how to mix it. And so morale started going down, and finally things got to the place where I had to talk to him. And this guy was my friend. And he was really blindsided. And he mentioned to me, he's like, man, I thought you were happy. Like, you're always so encouraging. You're always telling me how much you appreciate me. It's like, why didn't you talk to me? Why didn't you tell me what mattered? Why'd you keep this to yourself? And he ended up being hurt enough that he just moved on from the church. And I learned an important lesson through this. Sometimes hiding hard truth can actually be more costly and painful long term than telling would have been in the short term. I thought I was being loving. I thought hiding was going to help, but it actually ended up being destructive. And not only did it hurt him, it hurt the church, it hurt our relationship, it ended up being less loving, not more loving. And so sometimes when it comes to, you know, bridging this gap, passing on truth to the next generation, that's just hard. It's inconvenient. You know, telling the next generation may have some cost to it, but it's essential. We must not hide. We must not hide. And I think, unfortunately, hiding is often an unintentional default. Maybe we're not necessarily afraid, although if we are afraid, we need to get over it. Maybe we're not necessarily ashamed, although if we are ashamed, that should not hold us back. But I think a lot of time it's just an unintentional default, and we need to go into our eternal menu, find the settings, and then uncheck some of these boxes that have to do with hiding. We need to uncheck the box that says, leave bridging to the next generation to others. Because it may be that you came out of the box with that default setting. Just uncheck that box. It may be that there's a box in there and your default setting is, oh, get around to it later. Well, if it's been years and you haven't got around to it later, I had a friend at a former church, and it was a little round coaster, and on it, it said, to it. And he's like, it's around to it. So now you, because you always say, I'm going to get around to it. It's like, now you have one. Cheesy, it's dad jokes for Father's Day, so I can get away with those. So that's one of our default settings, get around to it later. We need to uncheck that box. We need to disable that. We need to disable the setting that says, well, only if I feel adequate. Word to the wise, and if you're a parent, you already know this. Good luck feeling adequate. You need to uncheck the box that says only if convenient. See, that's our default setting. I think most of us come pre-programmed with these default settings. We don't even know they're there. So go to your menu, go to your settings, uncheck these boxes. Intentionally refuse to hide the truth. And ultimately, when we do this, we look like God. What's our Heavenly Father like to his kids? What was God like to Israel in this psalm? He's saying, I won't hide. I'm going to make myself known. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be involved in life. I'm going to be there even for those who are undeserving. I'm going to be there even when it's inconvenient. I'm going to restrain my anger in order to have relationship. And ultimately, he says, I'm going to bridge the gap by sending my son to put on human flesh And he's going to come, he's going to walk among them, he's going to touch them, he's going to teach them, he's going to heal them, he's going to listen to them, especially to those who are undeserving or overlooked or inconvenient. And then through my son, I'm going to invite them to be with me where I dwell for all eternity, and I will love them and I will be present with them always. That's what God does for us, and we are invited to image him towards the kids in our life, the next generation in our life. So intentionally refuse to hide the truth. And so intentionally refuse to hide would be kind of stating it in a negative way, but to state it in a positive way, intentionally assume personal responsibility for the next generation. Intentionally assume personal responsibility for the next generation. Verse 5 again. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, now lean in here, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. So do you notice that each generation has a responsibility to learn the old truths and then to pass them on in such a way that they will then be passed along again? Talking about multiple generations assuming responsibility for the next generation. That's why I say we have a responsibility to be the bridge connecting the next generation to Jesus. Each of us have a responsibility. This means you have a role. And I'd like to just give some real practical illustrations of this. There's two areas I think that where we need to lean in. There's the personal family. So parents and their own kids, that's one aspect. But then there's also the spiritual family, where we together have responsibility for the next generation in our midst. So there's your own household, and then there's the household of God. And in both of these, we have responsibility to be the bridge to the next generation. So let's look first at personal family. And parents, I'm just going to give to you the three most determinative aspects of whether or not your child will continue in the faith or not. It's actually very straightforward. All the stats bear this out. There's three things that have the biggest impact on whether or not kids stay in the church and stay connected to God. And the first one actually doesn't even have anything to do with them. It's your own personal walk with God. And that's, I think, maybe part of why the psalm starts out by telling us to connect personally to the old truth. But it has to do with who you are. John Maxwell says, tongue in cheek, no matter what we taught our kids, they insisted on behaving just like us. Actually, who you are has far more effect on who your kids are going to become than the words that you say. You want your words and your actions to match. So personal walk's the first thing. Second one is church attendance. Just coming over and over and over. Now, I get it. Some of you, or there are some who grew up having to go to church every week, and they end up hating the church as a result of that. But I want to say that is still one of the top three things that causes a child to stick around. Is it fail-proof? Does every kid always make the right choices? No. But just because one kid got burned on church doesn't mean it's not God's answer for those who do stay. It is God's answer, church attendance. And I my parents did great with this. So I was gonna brag on my dad for a little bit. My dad worked nights. And so on Sundays, every other Sunday, he would work 12-hour shift, come home exhausted, but instead of going to bed, he'd get his family, he'd take us to church. And I'd watch him fighting to stay awake. And I just know so many other parents would have been like, I can only go to church every other week, I'm too tired. And he just never did that. In fact, even in our own family for our devotions, he'd get home at 8 o'clock and he'd have family devotions with us before he went to bed. So I just grew up. So here's what he was teaching me without saying it. Being at church is worth fighting for. It's worth overcoming inconvenience. That's what I learned. Our example's actually saying something. And so when I go on vacation, I take my family to church. Because if I don't, I'm saying something. I'm saying, well, there's certain times other things are more important. If little things, like, well, we're kind of tired today, we're actually teaching something. Church is for those times when you're not tired. God is for those times when you're not tired. And so our example says a lot. I'm not trying to condemn you. I know there are times when you just can't make it. I know kids get sick. What I'm saying is, being at church, I could give you the stats, like the big difference between never missing and being there 50% of the time. I could show you the stats, what it does to the odds of your child walking with God throughout their life. Now, obviously, we have a loving God, and so it's not like a roll of the dice when it comes to the kingdom. We're not playing statistics, but I just want to, the stats show us exactly what God's word says, that this is his way. And so I just encourage you, prioritize church attendance. I was reading, and one person wrote, if sports or other hobbies are allowed to dominate the family's weekend priorities, then children typically grow up to maintain those priorities. And I think a lot of kids grow up. In fact, the adults end up doing what we learn from our parents. Well, church is great unless the Seahawks are on. Well, church is great unless I've got a bunch of projects to do around the like. Church is one of those things where if everything else is lined up, I'll make that a priority. And I would just encourage you, take responsibility to the next generation, first by your own personal walk, and then just having them around the family of God constantly. Every chance you get, be around the family of God. Sunday mornings, midweek, in social relationships. And then the third thing for parents is have your kids personally engage with God. And that's actually, so those three things are the biggest. Your own personal walk with God, church attendance, and then having your kids engage with God. So part of our girls' schedule each day, we just built it in. It's their devotional time. Where just like they do their homework every day, just like they do their chores every day, they also spend time with God every day. They are reading the Bible for themselves. And then we also have times where we have family devotions. And you don't have to be a pastor to do this. Just open it up. It's like, we're going to read a chapter from Matthew today. And just reading the Bible with your kids, having them pray, those are the things, the primary things that cause kids to stay in the family of God. And so parents, we have a responsibility to the next generation. Our responsibility to these areas are greater than our responsibilities to them being a part of a public school, a private school, hobbies, music lessons, sports. So take it seriously. Be the bridge. Then their spiritual family, our church family, we also have a responsibility. And here's where I'd like to just really encourage our church to grow. I'd like to encourage our church to grow. Prioritize kids outside of your own family. Prioritize kids outside of your own family. And three different ways I think you should do this. Sunday connections, group connections, and individual connections. So first, on Sunday, I just want to ask a question. How often, adults, do you go up to someone, high school or younger, and initiate a conversation? And actually, kids, I'd ask you the same thing. How often do you go and talk to an adult? Because really, both generations have to work together to bridge this gap. So we started talking to our girls about this, it's over a year ago at this point, about, like, I don't really feel like I know people at church. And so we ask, well, do you talk to people? And we had a conversation, and it was actually pretty informative to me. They were convinced that the adults at our church didn't want to talk to them. Now, I know that's actually not the case, but from their perception, it was the case. Why? Because adults at the church weren't talking to them. And when it would try, it would be kind of awkward, and it'd just be quick and in passing. And so it occurred to me, like, man, I bet a lot feel that way. And then I also came to realize, oftentimes the adults at the church don't think the kids want to talk to them. And it's wrong both ways. And so it's changed me. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but I want to talk to kids. So I go out of my way now on Sundays to talk to kids. If I'm talking to someone small, I talk to them like this. And if I'm talking to someone tall, like Gabe, I talk to them like this. And so I would encourage you. So someone who's great at this, she's not here today because her family is sick, but Janelle Ballard, like, she would sit down and talk with my kids, and sometimes 45 minutes after church, and she'd pray with them, to the point now that my daughter Kayla, when she is struggling or hurt, she'll actually talk to Janelle, and they'll schedule a walk together. This happened not too long ago. Janelle came over to our house, and then she and Kayla took off, and Kayla was just talking to her about things that she had going on in her life. What if that was the nature of our community? What if the kids around knew that you were someone that they could talk to? And so I just encourage you, we became really good at welcoming new people and making sure we saw that as a mission field. We are going to show the love of God to visitors. We want them to experience the gospel before they even hear it. So when the preaching comes, they're just getting an explanation for what they've already begun to experience in our midst. Well, maybe we've been overlooking a generation. So what if we didn't only do that when someone new comes in? What if we took responsibility as a body to include our young people in our conversations? Because I think there would be blessing for you, and I think there would be blessing for them. So I would encourage Sunday connections through conversations. And then I would encourage this through connection groups. I want you to know, kids, if you once you get to where you can drive, you can actually join a connection group. And my daughter, Rebecca, is in a connection group and with Doug and Holly, and it's been great. She doesn't want to miss it when it comes. And in those groups, I would encourage Doug and Holly because my daughter's in there, but as more of our kids get in groups, we sent our daughter to a group we're not in. She's growing up, and she needs to be able to share some stuff with other adults. And I would encourage you parents to eventually send your kids there. And when there are youth in your groups, as this starts to happen more and more, have conversations with them. One of the things my daughter said at first was, well, the moms just always talk about mom stuff. Okay, now I'm not saying moms shouldn't just talk about mom stuff. Like, that's always going to happen. That needs to happen. But eventually she realized, oh, they're also talking to me. They're also including me. And that's what should be happening, is that we're including them. We're meeting them at their level. You might have to learn actually what kids care about so that you even know how to ask a question that gets a conversation going. Most of the reason the questions are awkward is you don't know how to We don't know how to ask them about what they're interested in. That's not the sermon today, but, you know, learn what kids are interested in. Ask questions. They'll talk. They love to talk. And eventually, they'll be coming to you, seeking you out. So group connections, make room in your groups, invite them. I would also suggest there's certain serving teams where children are a delight to have. Kids, you can help be greeters. We love it. As you get older into upper elementary and junior high and high school, we love having you in our pre-K. We love having you in our elementary classes, which are going to open up again pretty quick. So group connections, be on teams, invite kids onto your teams, serve as families. And then I would also say individual connections. Daniel Atha talked about how they used to invite other kids in to their lives and take them out to dinner, take them shopping, show them how to do a budget, go out to eat with them, have them over for a game night. Angel and I did this with Libby Host and some other college students. They're gone for the summer right now, but we're having them over. Come over for dinner. Let's play games. You can do that. I tell you what, I would love it if someone said, hey, Emily, you want to come over to our house for dinner? Want to play games with us? Like, let's foster those relationships. That's powerful. Powerful for kids to be able to experience the community that we have. Most of us are here because of the community, but some of us aren't experiencing the community to the same extent. We need to change that. We need to change that. I'm thinking down the road, maybe starting in the fall, of having some sort of mentor relationships as a part of our youth program, where maybe for 4 to 8 weeks, one to two adults take on one, two, three kids, and hey, let's go through a book together. Or let's read this portion of scripture together. We go out to coffee. And I actually, as I'm thinking through what does youth look like, we've got 3 former youth pastors in this group, and all of us came to the conclusion that the traditional show up and play games here at Devo, the stats show that doesn't have long-term fruits. And so we're trying to think through, it's not that we don't want to do that, but we're leaning into a youth foundation where that traditional thing would maybe be kind of the icing on the cake, not the foundation of the cake. I think effective youth ministry starts in the home, equipping parents, and then moves into the broader community through groups and individual relationships, and then we have these periodic fun game night with teaching events. And so we're starting to get some clarity on what that's going to look like, and we're looking to move towards that over this coming year so that by the time we move into our own building, maybe we have more in place there. So, intentionally assume personal responsibility for the next generation. And because I went long, I'm just going to give you the bullet points in the scriptures for point number 4. So, all right, we're connecting intentionally, but towards what end? And so this brings us to the 4th bridging element, which is to connect for a purpose. Why are we doing this? Well, first, we are purposely directing towards remembrance. Verse 7, we're doing this so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And we're also doing it to purposefully direct away from rebellion, verse 8, that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Connection point, I have a dream of us being a purposeful community, that we are part of the reason that kids remember and don't fall away. I have a dream that we're the community that bucks the trend because we've figured out how to bridge this divide. I have a dream that we're the sort of church where kids stay instead of moving on. I have a dream where we're the sort of church where kids' ministry, it's not backroom babysitting, but it's frontline mission. Where it's not just that the Spirit of God's moving here, it's not just that in this room there's trivergence, where we're grounded in the Word and empowered by the Spirit and motivated by the gospel, but that's happening back there. It doesn't matter where you go in this building when you walk in, truth is being proclaimed and encounters with the Spirit are happening. And that can happen if we all step in and are willing to be the bridge. It's going to require cross-generational relationships, and I dream that that's who we are. And for some of us, we're going to have to learn. And for some of us, we're going to have to change some of our internal default settings, and building a bridge is costly, takes work, it's risky, but the payoff, it's worth it. Our nation got connected, there was wealth, and in the church, it's a spiritual wealth and a spiritual connection, and don't you want to be a part of the sort of church that 50 years from now, your kids and their kids are still here with you? As we're on mission, actually, unless God sends revival, the majority of our converts are going to come from our own children, but we have a responsibility to be the bridge. Be the bridge, connecting the next generation to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. God, on behalf of our church, on behalf of myself, and on behalf of those who right now are feeling the same conviction and praying alongside with me, I just repent for the ways where I've not taken this seriously. God, I ask that you convict many hearts, and I just encourage you, right in your seat right now, just come to God and be honest. If this is an area where you have failed, just own it. He is gracious and compassionate to forgive. God, we repent for where we've prioritized other things. We repent for where we've not wanted to step into inconvenience or where it seemed unknown or where we've just wanted to leave this to others. And God, I ask that you would cause a resolve to arise in our heart where we have this great multitudes of members here say, I'm in. I'm in. I'm going to be a part of the solution. I'm not going to be a part of the problem. And God, I ask that you'd show us what does it look like specifically for each of us individually to step in and be a part of this mission. What's it look like for us individually to be the bridge across all generations, no generation exempted? Take personal responsibility in our own families, personal responsibility for our spiritual family. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.